Good morning, Outlook family. It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We sure did. I was talking to someone before first service about how their Thanksgiving weekend went, and he said, you know what, Rob, Thanksgiving? Well, this was the first one in my memory that I didn't end the day all bent out of shape about something someone in my family said or did, right? And I thought to myself, and I said it out loud, that is spiritual growth right there. That, I mean, if you can get through Thanksgiving and not be bent out of shape by the time it's over, that is Jesus in you. Amen? I mean, that's good stuff. That is very good stuff. So I don't know how your Thanksgiving went or how out of shape you were by the time it was over, but we can get back into shape this morning, right? We can do that. In fact, we've been learning in this series just how difficult peace and joy can be to come by, and what it takes to cultivate that in us. Circumstances swirl around us, lots of things going on, and if we're not careful, we'll get dizzy and pulled in every direction. But God wants us centered, Christ-centered in and on Him. So we've been looking at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And today, we really reach the crescendo of this passage. It is an exit from this turmoil, or it's a recipe for joy and peace. That's what we've been learning. We've been understanding that our souls need not stay distressed or distracted, but instead can find their true center in Christ. And so let's look at the passage for this morning as we wrap up this series, and we're getting close to wrapping up the entire book of Philippians, which we've been focusing on most of the year. So now we're in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, what we want to see here in the passage this morning, I see something very essential happening here in this passage, something that I think every single one of us as human beings can learn from and needs to hear or needs to be reminded of. And I just want to explain what I think God is laying out for us as human beings in this passage and how life works, how we work as human beings. It goes kind of like this. There is what you and I consistently think. There is what you and I habitually do, and then there's who you and I are becoming. And we can tend to think, left to ourselves, that these are separate things. Let's look at this for a second, and we'll start on the right with who we truly are and are becoming. We can end up telling ourselves, and it's easy for any of us to do, that we have a lot of aspirations, that we're doing well in this area, who I'm becoming. I know who I want to be, and I know who I am, and I have a lot of ideas about what that is. And so we can believe that we can believe all the best about this about ourselves, but we will stop doing our best about this. Well, in other words, we cut ourselves a lot of slack. We have a lot of ideas that, hey, I'm on the right track and I'm doing well. But we see that as separate from what we habitually do, day in and day out, or week in and week out. And this can go in a lot of different directions. It can be anything from, hey, I don't always read my Bible, but I keep it nearby, right? So that counts for something. I may not habitually read it, but I have an aspiration of who I'm becoming, and so I can just stick with that. I know my intentions are good. Now, we're all good at this, right? It's called rationalization, and most of us are experts at it. And so we will separate what we're becoming from what we do. Now, it can, like I said, it can be as simple as I don't always read my Bible, but I keep it nearby. Another great illustration is for all of this would be like our own health or fitness or wellness or whatever you want to call it, right? We all have a lot of good intentions starting tomorrow, right? We just got done with Thanksgiving, so we know all about those thoughts that go through our head, that we separate who we want to be from what we actually habitually do. Or it can be as serious as, Yes, I look at pornography, but I've never touched anyone but my spouse. I know that's a serious example, but there are all kinds of them, and it's an all too common one, that we can separate, we can buy into the lie that who I'm becoming has nothing to do with what I habitually do. Those are just things I do, but this is who I want to be. And we think they're different or separate. And then you back it up even further, and we can start to think that and believe that the thoughts in our mind that we allow in consistently also have nothing to do with these other two areas. We believe actually that this is the least has the least effect of all on us. One example might be, sure, I secretly judge and evaluate everyone I come in contact with, putting them next to myself and finding ways to feel better about myself by putting them down. Yeah, all that goes on in my head. Am I the only one that does that? Okay, just checking. But I keep my opinion to myself mostly, and so it's no big deal. Right? That's a way we can rationalize that what's going on in my head doesn't really affect what I do, and none of these are really playing that much into who I'm becoming. But of course, as we're all sitting here right now and I'm explaining this, we would all say that's foolishness and we'd be right. Instead, we need to think of it this way. We need to think and understand that these feed each other, that they interlock. And making this connection, that what's first going on in my head and how it affects my actions, and not just isolated actions, but the habits of my life, the patterns of behavior that are mine, and we all have them, that both of those things are also then feeding who I'm becoming. No matter what I aspire to be in my character or my conduct or my ethics, that in the end, I can root cause this thing back to the thoughts that I let take root in my head and then the habits that I allow to form in my day-to-day life. That will end up deciding who I'm becoming. Making this connection right here, moving those lines from separators to the arrows that they really are, making that connection, that light bulb moment, is key to so much spiritual, emotional, and mental health for all of us as human beings. And God knows this, and that's why He says it in Scripture in multiple places, including the one we're going to clearly see these principles play out today. So let's begin, let's dive in. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true or noble or right or pure or lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul is starting where he should start, and that is the thoughts we consistently think. And he's given us an idea of what we should be thinking about. Now, last week we learned that the peace of God is promised to guard our minds as we come to God in grateful prayer. We talked about that in the passage, the sentence before this talks about this. But now we also see that we have a responsibility to pay attention to the thoughts in our head. Right now we're being told what to think about, how to choose our thoughts. So we have a promise that God's peace can guard our minds, but we've got to be cooperative in that. We've got to receive that, and then we stand guard with God as to what goes on in our own heads. If you've been around Christianity or the Christian faith or Scripture for very long, you might have heard a preacher or a Christian use this phrase, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. And that phrase comes from this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul says, same author as the book of the letter to the Philippians that we've been reading, same dude wrote what we're about to say here to another group of Christians, the Corinthians. And he said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, what's he talking about here? He is recognizing what is true for all of us, and it was true then, and it's true now, and in some ways it might even be more true because ideas are spread more easily in today's world given our ability to communicate and stuff like that. So Paul is saying, we recognize that there are arguments or worldviews that deny or distract us from life in God. And we're going to, they set themselves up as being opposed to God's truth. Whether it's something as simple as a bunch of thoughts and ideas and philosophies or distractions that just get us to get our eyes off of God and kind of ignore Him or not spend as much thought and attention on Him as would be healthy. There's something as seemingly innocuous as that, or it could be something that just says God's irrelevant, God isn't real, and on and on and on. But there are arguments, there are worldviews that would say, there are ideas or thoughts that would say, hey, God's not worth your time or attention. He says, we then take captive the thoughts that are swirling around us and make them obedient to Christ. He is recognizing that we have a power. We have the power to change our minds, literally, to change what's going on up in here. That we can pay attention to what we're paying attention to what we give our attention to. In fact, you can think about it like this. Some of the most valuable real estate in the world is the real estate right between our ears. That what we allow to have room up here, what we allow to stay in there, to reside, to take up its own space, means everything for how life will go for us. Now, I don't mean circumstantially. I mean in our own character and our own choices. What happens here is the seed to what happens in so many other areas, both in our own lives and how we affect other people. So Paul says, we take every thought and we take it captive. We recognize that we have control over the thoughts in our heads. He says this to the Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through a hollow and deceptive philosophy. So what we read here in Paul's words in both of these passages is that we are either going to capture or be captured. That we have to decide whether or not the thoughts of this world, the way of thinking that can sometimes permeate our culture, that isn't always in line with God's word, to make an understatement, that we have to decide, are we going to be taken captive by that or captivated by that? Or are we going to say, no, I examine, I take captive the thoughts that go in my mind, and I decide what gets to take up residence. Choose your thoughts, or they will be chosen for you, he's saying. I've always liked how Martin Luther put it. He lived about 500 years ago, a great reformer, and he said, very creatively, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Now, what's he talking about, right? He's talking about thoughts. Those, you know, we've all had fleeting thoughts. Thoughts swirl around us, but it's the decision to what thoughts stick around, what thoughts build a nest. That's what Paul is getting at in our passage this morning. Let's consider our thoughts. Let's think about our thinking. So Paul gives us these attributes, and they are a way to sift our thoughts, the thoughts that are coming at us. So let's look at these attributes. Paul is saying, look, as ideas come your way, ask yourself, is this true? Is this noble? Is this right? If so, keep it. If not, toss it aside. If thoughts come by, birds flitting around, so to speak, ask yourself, is this pure? Does this draw me closer to God? Does this make me more the kind of person that I want to become? Or, and you'll know it, is it not? Is it lovely? Keep it. If not, toss it aside, he's saying. Is this thought admirable? If I were to be the kind of person that lived according to this idea or thought that's coming by here, would that make the world a better place? Would I be a good example to others if I allowed this thought to be, you know, part of my schema, part of who I am? If yes, then keep it. But if not, you'd better get rid of it. Toss it aside. Is this thing excellent or praiseworthy? Keep it. If not, get rid of it. Don't give it room, Paul says. Don't let it stick. Don't let it build a nest. I like the idea that the words concentration and consecration sound a lot alike. Because I tend to think that what we concentrate on will say a lot about who we are, and that if we can concentrate on things that are good and right and true, things we find in God's Word, things we'll hear from each other as we're doing life together as Christians, if we concentrate on the kinds of things that Paul is laying out here, then we will find ourselves being consecrated, which is a fancy word for set aside or made holy or made more and more right or true or pure before God, which is really just another way of saying healthy, then there's a relation here. What I concentrate on will consecrate me. Because when I focus on what's true, I have less and less room for what's false. If I love other people, I have less and less room for gossip about people. If I like to focus on what is excellent, what inspires me, then I have less and less room to be mediocre or cut myself a lot of slack and just be kind of blah. Because I want to focus on what's excellent. One displaces the other. That's why I also like the fact that the words distraction and destruction sound a lot alike, because really, we can think distraction is no big deal. It's like, yeah, I got my eye off the ball for a little while, but hey, I'm back. Man, the stuff that can happen when your eye is off the ball can wreck the rest of your life. Distraction can absolutely lead to destruction. So there is something to be said about what we think about in choosing our thoughts. Paul knows this, God knows this, and here it is planted clearly in God's Word. We will become more and more centered, as we're putting it here in this series, when we can discern what's true, what's false, what's good, what's not so good, what's useful, and what is useless. And we can, if we stop and think about it, there's a lot in this world that tries to demand our attention. But in the end, there's not a lot of use for it. It's distraction. So there is a lot packed into the last four words of that first sentence. Think about such things. If this is the fulcrum, then we're about to see the lever in the last four words of the next sentence. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. It's here, right here in those four words, that we find the pivot that makes all the difference in the life of faith. This is what keeps us from just getting stale and religious, which no one likes, it really stinks, or becoming vibrant and having a vibrant, healthy, attractive, magnetic faith. It comes right down to these four words. They pinpoint exactly what's needed and often what's missing in our experience of Christianity and discipleship to Jesus. Put it into practice. Too many of us, on too many days, can ignore these simple words and wonder why we struggle with our spiritual growth. Jesus used these same words as he wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, he ends all of that teaching with this parable. Check it out. Let me retell it to us in his words here. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." Now, what put its foundation on the rock? Was hearing the words of Jesus what put the foundation on the rock? No. It was putting the words of Jesus into practice, he says, that is like a well-built life, like a foundation of a house on a rock. And so the storms come, but the house still stands. And he says this, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, there's a lot going on here, but at least two things jump right out. First, hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice is not storm insurance, right? It does not mean that storms don't come. It does not mean you're shielded from the storm. It does not mean avoiding the storm. That each of us have or will have serious storms blow through our lives. Serious trials, serious challenges, serious losses. And the question will be, will we still be standing when that storm is over? And Jesus is getting to the heart of that when he says, the one who will be strong enough internally to still be standing when the storm passes will be the one who not only hears my words but puts them into practice. The second thing is that, and this blows my mind. Think about this. The most profound and powerful words ever spoken, at least in my mind, and those are the words spoken by Jesus. Anything coming out of Jesus' mouth, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is ultimately, he's wise beyond compare. He's loving. He's everything that we should be listening to. So whatever Jesus has to say is good and should be paid attention to. And yet he is saying, anyone who hears those most powerful, profound words, more valuable than any other words ever uttered, but they don't put them into practice. They don't take them seriously enough to attempt them. Now, I don't mean you put it into practice perfectly, and I don't think he does either, but you engage with them, right? You apply them. You hear him say to do something in his word, and then you attempt to do it. You don't just think that listening got you some credit. I heard him. Maybe I even memorized them, but did I do them? He is saying you can hear the most powerful words ever uttered, and if you don't try to live them out, if you don't put them into some practice, it won't mean squat. Now, that's pretty wild when you think about it, because remember the rationalization we talked about earlier? We church folks can get really good at this kind of rationalization. Man, I know my Bible. I've been in church my whole life. I know all kinds of things Jesus said. And yet, we don't always put them into practice, or we somehow think, I got enough credit built up in the knowledge half of things that the doing part of it, I'll take a pass. Or I used to do it, but now I'm older. Or now I've got experience, and now I'll let other people do it. That's just not the way it works. Jesus said, he who hears my words and puts them into practice, that's the one who's going to weather the storm. That's the one who's growing in their faith. That's the one who's building into themselves the infrastructure to be strong in character, even when times are tough. It's like sitting in a car without putting it into gear. If you've already turned the ignition of your life with Jesus on, you've said yes to him, but you're not putting that life into gear, then you don't know what that car is for. Because let me tell you, when you get the chance to follow Jesus in accountable Christian community, right? Here we are in church, and you begin to realize, you find the gear in this life, and you begin to realize, man, I'm supposed to do life with other people. Bible keeps telling me I'm supposed to forgive someone and serve someone and help someone and be patient with someone. Well, I need some someones to do that with. So that's what groups are for, and that's what church is for, and that's what church family is for. And then you begin to realize, wait a second, this world is hurting. There's a lot of needs out there. And I happen to be a part of a church that really works hard to try to meet a lot of needs and do as much good as we can in the world. I got to be a part of that. Then that's a beautiful and awesome thing. That's putting the car in gear. That's not just hearing, but doing. I mean, honestly, how many of us remember what we learned in high school? Like, I remember I took high school calculus class. I couldn't tell you a single thing about that, and yet I was in that class for a whole year. You got to use it, or you're going to lose it. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. Love in action is what's going to count. In the end, love motivates us. True love, the love of Jesus, will never motivate us to just sit around and do nothing. Because it just doesn't. That's not what the love of Jesus is. That's the fuel in our tank. You get some of that love flowing in you, you will get up and want to do something. I love the way James puts it when he says, this is probably my single favorite verse in the Bible, James 2:22. He's talking about Abraham from the Old Testament, but then he lays out this principle. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was not made complete by what he heard. His faith wasn't even made complete by what he read and memorized. His faith was made complete, man, by what he did. And this is something that all of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, to be reminded of and to hear again. And if you're still checking out what it means to be a Christian, awesome. I'm really glad that you're here, and I hope we can keep dialoguing about that. I had the fun this week of sitting with a young couple, and this whole church and Jesus and Bible thing is brand new to her. And she got a Bible for Christmas last year, and they're looking at their life ahead together, and they really like it here at Outlook, and they just want to learn more. And man, she is excited. She, where do I start? So, you know, what is she going to do? I said, well, why don't you grab that new Bible, and why don't you read either Matthew or John? And I told her where those were and how to get to those. Why? Because you got to meet Jesus. You got to get to know this guy. Because once you do, once you start to hear what he has to say, and then you sense who he is and what he's all about, and then it just begins to hit you that God wants to live in you, and that he found it intolerable to be separated from you by our own selfishness and sin. And then what he did about it by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, when that hits you, it's over. I mean, life as you once knew it will be over. And life as it's meant to be can begin. So you got to meet and get to know Jesus there. Okay? And then once you do that, as so many of us have, your faith and your actions, they got to work together so your faith can be made complete. So here's the dynamic. Let's bring it back up here real quick. What we consistently think is not separated from what we habitually do. And neither of those are separated from who we're becoming. And we don't want to buy the lie, we don't want to fall for it, this idea that what I think, what goes on in my head, no big deal. No one knows about it, and it's not affecting me. And then what I habitually do, yeah, I got some stuff that I do, but you know, the good outweighs the bad most days. And I still have all these things that I want to become, and in fact, maybe I have an idea of who I am. And yet if we don't stop and reflect on it, let the Holy Spirit kind of show us what's going on inside us, we'll think that who we are has nothing to do with what we do and nothing to do with what we think. We've got to see these as aligned. When we do, then we can begin to live out what Paul says as he wraps up this passage, and the God of peace will be with you. Talking to Mike Avey, a great Outlooker here several weeks ago, as he was anticipating this passage, and since we've been going through Philippians all year, he made this really keen observation. You know, just last week, the passage said that when we come to God in prayer, the peace of God comes to us. And now we see that when we obey God, the God of peace goes with us. So the peace of God comes to us when we pray, and the God of peace will go with us when we obey. That's pretty cool. I thought, that'll preach, Mike. I'm gonna use that. And that's the definition of a centered soul, is it not? That the God of peace will go with me. And that we know, we've talked about this before, that word peace does not just mean calmness, it means wholeness. And so it means the alignment we've been talking about. The alignment that says that what I think and what I do does affect who I'm becoming, and who I'm becoming can be with that alignment with the God of peace, what God had in mind from the beginning. This is our prayer for all of us. Not that we get religious, get our perfect attendance pen, or fill our heads with a lot of knowledge, but that we become aligned with who God had in mind for us to be when he thought us up. Do you realize you're God's idea? That God decided you should be. He thought, oh, I got a good idea, and it's you, and it's me, and we're here because he had the idea that is us. Now, didn't always start out so great, right, for each of us, because we did life on our own terms, and we could screw that up pretty nicely. And in fact, every human is in that sinking ship. But God did something about it, and so now, as we make our yes to Jesus and begin to learn what that means, we can actually start to align ourselves with what God had in mind from the very beginning. And it's awesome. It's the coolest thing to think that the God who created me, and he has nothing but good ideas, can now, those good ideas can now start to come to fruition in my life. I can start to become that person through his help, through his indwelling power and spirit. Then what I think about and what I do and what I become, man, they are flowing and things are going in the right direction. That's our prayer for you, that the God of peace would be with you. Amen? Let's pray about that.